today as we come to the table.
This again shows you the pride and evil of Pharaoh. He said, the Lord had better be with you if I let you and your little ones go. In other words, that ain't going to happen, buddy. You better have God on your side. You think you're going to leave and you're going to take your wife and your kids and all your belongings and your stuff? Because I know when you leave, you're not coming back and you're my slaves and I'm not about to let you go. Don't give me this whole thing. I'm devoting everything to God stuff. You've got to learn to compromise. You can give some things to God. Sure, go on Sunday. I don't mind that. You know, maybe ever so often on a Wednesday, I don't like it, but you can go some if you just keep part what I want with me. Just don't go crazy on this religion thing. Don't go overboard and give everything to God. What are you doing? You know, everybody's going to think you're a nut.
The world doesn't mind a little religion. Just look at the shelves of stores. There's little crosses here and there, or angels to watch over you. There's coexist bumper stickers and people who proudly attend church twice a year for tradition's sake. All of that is a little bit of religion, but it doesn't change lives. It's picked up when it's convenient, and only then. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark talks about how this was the same in Moses' time. Pharaoh would allow a little bit of worship of God, but no more. Don't go crazy, Moses. What will people think of you? But really, God is worth going all in for. The life change will be better than you'd ever imagine. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 10 as he continues his message, the plague of locusts.
God is saying, or else. Now, when God says, or else, you better believe it. He means it. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. Notice God makes it very specific. Tomorrow I'm going to do it. So you can't pretend it just happened. In one chance, you know, you're watching the Bug Channel and it said, tomorrow at about 4 o'clock, we're expecting some clouds of locusts to come in and, you know, be partly cloudy most of the day. And the locusts will move out about 5 or whatever. No, there wasn't a channel. The Bug Channel didn't exist back then. Of course, it doesn't exist now, but. But the point is that he tells them, tomorrow you will. They're coming in. They're going to be there. And so you better be ready for them. And if you don't, then, or else, this is what I'm going to do. And so he says, you better listen up. He not only has the authority to tell us, he has the power to back it up. And note this, the consequences if we don't. That's what's heavy. So he says, you know, if you don't know that I'm sending the locusts to swallow up the land, you will know because I'm telling you about it. And they shall cover the face of the earth, and that no one will be able to see the earth. Remember I told you they could be inches deep, they said? The ground is going to be so covered you can't see the ground. That's freaky. I'm not real scared of bugs. They don't bother me. I don't like spiders. I remember one time in this crawl space of this house, I saw some spiders, the biggest spiders I'd ever seen in my life, other than like a tarantula. I didn't know they got that big. And these are big, big, big spiders. I don't know how they were, but it's like, you know, you take your gun in there because it's not. And I remember I saw this one sitting there dead. And I thought, ooh, that's a big dead spider. I'm so glad it's dead. Then I turned and there was one alive on the wall. And you're just thinking, I'm glad that they're in the crawl space and not in the house. In a minute, we're going to see that these locusts were everywhere. And if you're, like I said, bugs don't freak me out, although I don't like spiders so much. But it's one thing to see them in your crawl space. It's another thing to see them in your house, isn't it? I mean, that's a freaky thing. And now you've got these guys here, you know, these locusts are coming. They're going to cover the face of the earth. You won't be able to see the earth. There'll be so many of them. They shall eat the residue of what is left. Now, notice what is left. What do you mean what is left? Remember, we saw the hailstorm right before this. And the hailstorm had already beaten the trees to death and knocked all the greenery off. Remember, we talked about the greenery that was on the roads after our hailstorm last April? That was a small hailstorm compared to what happened in Egypt, right? Now they've got very little left on the trees, and now the locusts are going to come in and eat what's left. They shall eat the residue, he says, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. So they're going to just, like, you know, just cut everything down, and it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be devastating. Again, you won't be able to see the ground, first of all. Secondly, they'll finish off the crops. Lastly, they'll eat even the leaves on the trees. And these guys are going to be everywhere. So this is and here's the thing you got to remember. For somebody to tell us, you either obey or else that's going to happen, we might have a fear of that kind of, but we've never experienced it. So it wouldn't really, you know, grip us. They had experienced this in the Middle East, at least to some degree. They may not have experienced to what they're about to experience, but locust swarms happen from time to time over there. So they would have realized if he's going to send these locusts, this is going to be devastating. And we already got really devastated by the hail. This is not good. And notice, we talked about, remember the spider in the crawl space? Look at verse 6. They shall fill your houses. Again, these aren't spiders. That would be like, I don't want to think about that, but I think God had mercy on them there. They shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and the houses of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. So this would be the worst locust swarm ever in Egypt's history. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So notice he says this, and he turns and goes out from Pharaoh and says, you know, that's it. That's what's going to happen. God has said it. So deal with it. And that's just how it is. And notice, although Pharaoh's heart is hard, his servants, they still have some softness to their heart. Look at verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? You know, let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? In other words, every time these guys say something, then we get wiped out further. Just let them go, Pharaoh. You know, it's time to give in. So their hearts were hardened too, the Bible tells us, but obviously not as hard as Pharaoh's was. And they're saying, how much more can we take? So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. So, all right, I hear you guys. All right, then go and serve the Lord your God. But notice this question. Again, this reminds us of an earlier plague. Similar question. He says, but who are the ones that are going? You're going, but who is it that's going with you? And notice this, verse 9, and Moses, I love Moses. It's going to get more intense even later, not tonight, but when we get into another plague, the next one next week, the plague of darkness. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. Even our animals are going, okay? Everybody, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. I love Moses' answer. Here's what Pharaoh says. All right, you want to go do this religion thing? You want to do that? All right, well, then who's going with you? Everybody, the whole family. Even taking Spot. I mean, everybody's with us. We're not leaving anybody behind, you know. You know, Kitty's going, the whole gang's going to be there, right? He lays it out there, and Moses just basically says, you know, it's everybody. We're all going. And I love this because this should be the heart of every follower of the Lord. It's not just us that will be devoted to the Lord. It's our entire family, the whole family. Now, guys, I've heard parents say this before. I had somebody say to me one time, well, you know, I'm not going to push what I believe on my kids because I want them to be able to decide for themselves. Let me first of all say that is not only crazy, it is unscriptural for believing parents. We're commanded to bring them with us. God didn't say, let them make up their own mind now and they need to. No, we're commanded. You get them and you bring them. That's why you're the adult. That's why they are the children. You don't give them that option. You teach them about Jesus Christ. Why? First of all, the Bible says that we're all sinners by nature. So if our kids are sinners by nature and the Bible says foolishness has to be driven out of their hearts, then what choice do you think they're going to make if we say, well, you make your own choice, honey. You just make your own choice. You think they'll make a wise, prudent, thoughtful, well thought out choice? What do you think? They're going to choose the sinful choice. They're going to choose the wrong choice because that is their nature, even as it is our nature until God changes and gives us a new nature. So we are commanded. Number one, kids are going to always make the wrong choice unless God intervenes. Secondly, we as believers, note this, are commanded to what? Train up our children in the way they should go. God didn't say, leave it up to your kids to decide how they want to go. That's not magnanimous. That's not being the parent that's really progressive and you're really thoughtful. And, you know, I realize they're going to have to chart their own course, so to speak, or whatever. No, you chart their course for them. And if they choose to jump off the boat and drown, that's their choice when they get older. And some kids choose that. But I'm going to put them on a boat they can live on forever because I want them with me and I want them going the right direction. They're not going to have that choice. So leaving it up to them to decide is against the commandment of God. And we're not to let them make their own choice and see how it turns out. You know, Satan would love nothing more than us to say, well, you make up your own choice because he knows what's the nature of man is. The nature of man is sinful. He knows that. So let's just leave it up to, yeah, that's a good idea, parents. You let them decide because he knows he's got them. They're his. What Satan hates is when we give him direction. See, because now we're snatching him out of the jaws of eternal death. And Satan's hands, he hates that. Scripture says, left to ourselves, we will always make wrong choices. And so will our kids. So we have to make sure we're doing that for them. And notice lastly, what he says is required in order for us to have a feast. He says, I've got to take, listen, he says, we're going to have a feast to the Lord. I love this because notice he says, in order to have this feast, we have to take everything. The young, the old, the sons, the daughters, even the animals. Everything, Lord. It reminds me of Joshua. In Joshua 24, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, it kind of comes back to the whole thing when your kids get older and they want to live at home. I have parents come to me sometimes and go, you know, I raised them in the Lord and we went to church and all, and now they're 18 and they don't have their lives, they're living in the house, but they don't want to abide by my rules anymore and they don't want to come in on time and they're even sometimes bringing in alcohol or friends after hours. I said, kick them out. Why are you letting them stay? Isn't your house given to the Lord? Well, yes, but they're my kids. You putting your kids over God? Kick them out. You want to live in my house? You'll come under my guidelines, my rules. As for me and my house, it's been given to the Lord. And so everything that happens in this house will be done for the Lord. Everyone that lives here will honor the guidelines of the Lord. And if you do that, you're welcome to stay. If not, it's time to get, you know, suffer the consequences. Have to get a job, pay some rent, and get your own place. And so, again, he says, you want a feast. I love this because what is my point in all this? There is none. No, I'm just kidding. There is a point. There is a point. What's my point? If you truly want a feast in the Lord, you've got to give it all to Him, guys. You want that feast in the Spirit? You want that feast in the Word, that feast in worship, that feast in life? You want that? You give it all to everything. Your kids are His. Everything's His. It's all given to Him. I did this again just the other day. I've done it numerous times. Don't be afraid to do this. If you say, God, everything's yours, He's not going to come take it away. God didn't sit up there and go, okay, I'm just waiting. Good, give me, just tell me you've got your kids. Okay, now I've got them all. They're coming to heaven. Okay, tell me I've got your belongings. I'm taking your home. God didn't do that. He's not up there like playing jokes with us. He wants to find out, do we give it all to Him? And I was the other day, I was praying again. God, my family's yours, my home, any belongings I have, everything. It's all yours. So you show me how you want me to live and what you want me to do, and I'm going to trust you. You're good. If I say that, you're not going to come in and wipe me out. You're good. As a matter of fact, when you do that, God usually gives you more because He says, I can trust you more now, and I can use you. And so you want to feast in the Lord? You want to be able to feast in the Lord? Then you give Him everything. It's all. My kids, young and old, everything. It's all yours, Lord. Even the dogs, they're yours. You know, I mean, everything. It's yours. And so, and when we do that, then we will indeed have a regular feast in the Lord. And He says, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to hold a feast to the Lord. And everybody's going. Look at verse 10. And then He said to them, well, now this again shows you the pride and evil of Pharaoh. He said, the Lord had better be with you if I let you and your little ones go. In other words, that ain't going to happen, buddy. You better have God on your side. You think you're going to leave and you're going to take your wife and your kids and all your belongings and your stuff? Because I know when you leave, you're not coming back. And you're my slaves and I'm not about to let you go. Don't give me this whole thing. I'm devoting everything to God stuff. You've got to learn to compromise. You can give some things to God. Sure, go on Sunday. I don't mind that. You know, maybe ever so often on a Wednesday. I don't like it, but you can go some if you just keep part what I want with me. Just don't go crazy on this religion thing. Don't go overboard and give everything to God. What are you doing? You know, everybody's going to think you're a nut. Everybody's going to think you're crazy and all this. And so He says, you better have God on your side. I'm not going to do this. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. You know, you try to pull this, you're in big trouble. He says, not so. Go now. He says, here's the compromise Satan will offer. Here's what Satan does. First of all, he tries to keep you from coming to Christ. And if he can keep you from coming to Christ, he wins. Okay, if you give your life to the Lord, he's like, okay, I've lost the battle for your soul. However, I can make you useless. And I can keep you unused. So let's keep the church stuff at a minimum. Don't go too much. Let's not be reading the Bible too much. Let's not be praying too much. Don't get too involved in church activities. Just kind of, you know, I mean, don't be crazy. It's good. You did the whole religion thing. Good for you. Pat you on the back. Nice, nice, nice. But come on. People around you are going to think you're crazy, you know. They'll call you a radical and they'll make fun of you and mock you and, you know, you don't want to look like those people on the, you know, the Christians on those sitcoms that always look so stupid, and then they make, you don't want to, come on, you know? This is exactly what's happening. He says, no, you're not going to do it. Look at this. Go now, you and the men serve the Lord, for that's what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. No, they desired that everybody go. He's just getting the full scoop here. Pharaoh's not listening. He says, look, dads, you okay, serve God. Go ahead and do the religion thing, but don't try to pull your wife into this. Don't pull your kids into this. You know, all these different things, same thing. It could go the other way around. No, not Pharaoh, man. I love it. Pharaoh's like, you know, we're going to do it all. We're going to bring the kids. We're going to bring everybody. We're bringing the neighbors. We're bringing everything. You know, everybody we can get to go with us, and we're going to have a continual feast in the Lord, and we're giving everything to Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not. We don't really care. We're not ashamed of it. We're not afraid. And so he says, don't do it. And notice they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. This is interesting to me because it says they were driven out. According to one historian I read today, he said that typically when they would drive them out, if there was a leader or a king, they would come and grab him by the neck and just yank him out of there. I don't know for sure that happened here. I can't say that. We don't know historically how they did it then. He was just talking about how they would do it in this time, in this day, in that region. But they'd go, get them out of here. They'd grab them by the neck and get out of here, you know, whatever, you bum. Just drive them out. And I got this old picture of Moses and Aaron just being driven out of there, you know, and these, I mean, old guys, 80 and 83, because they were still pretty strong. But, and I was thinking about, man, if somebody grabbed me, God sent me with a message to them, and they grabbed me by the throat or whatever and threw me out and mocked me, man, I'd be outside going, God, get them, you know. I came in your name, and they're back there doing that. And, oh, okay, here come the locusts, you know. And I mean, I probably enjoy it too much. That's probably why God never called me everything like that, you know. You're not supposed to enjoy it, Mark. You're supposed to grieve over it. Get them, God. Here come the locusts, you know. Ha-ha! You know, kind of like that Calvin fist in the air, you know, whatever. Anyway, so they were driven out of his presence, you know. Pharaoh was furious with them. They were saying he had to submit to the Lord. He goes, you know, I'm my own Lord, he would say. You're going to tell me what to do. And then the Lord said to Moses, all right, here it is. Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land that the hail has left. So just you summon them. Everything else is going to be wiped out. All the green that's there, it's going to be gone. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. And they were very severe. Again, this is the worst they'd ever had. We already talked about what a normal one can be like. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. So this is the worst locust infestation, basically, in history. And notice when he stretched out his hand, verse 13, I wanted to point out there, the Lord brought an east wind all that day and blew him in. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. So east wind in Scripture, whenever you see east wind, it's always a picture of God's judgment. You'll notice God always speaks about, you know, the east wind blowing or whatever. This, you know, this whole eastern wind, God uses as judgment. We'll see that he blows it out the other way when he gets rid of them by the west. But notice how bad they were. Look at verse 15. It says, for they covered the face of the entire earth so that the land, not just the air, look at this, the land was darkened. I mean, bugs everywhere under your feet. And I think they wore mostly sandals back then. Oh, boy. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, so there remained nothing green. Look at that, nothing green in their area, on the trees or on the plants or in the field throughout the land of Egypt. So it just darkened, and they ate everything, all the fruit, all the crops that were around. They left the land ugly and stripped. This was a horrible thing. Look at this, verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. Again, he's always at the, you know, after it gets bad, he calls them, get in here quick, come on, come on, come on. And I was trying to picture poor Aaron and Moses getting called. You know, it's like, you know, no, it's too late. You know, we're not going to run out there and all the bugs. But they had to go through the swarm of the locusts and fight through all that. You know, they come in with bugs all over them and their feet all mushy. You know, yeah, what is it? Here we are, you know. Listen to what he says to him. I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. And so now, just like the other times, he confesses it. But it's, as we're going to see, it's short-lived. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Now, only this once and take away this death only. It wasn't, he was saying that this is the only thing. It's just kind of the way they use the language. He's using the language here, but he's like, all right, okay, I repent, in other words. So he went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord. And this is amazing. Again, Pharaoh just amazes me. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind. Now, God's going to blow him back and took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all of Egypt. Notice that, not one. When you think about all these bugs everywhere, and now God blows them back, there's not one remaining. Certainly there were some dead on the ground, but none that were alive and swarming once God removed them. And you can't even see them. I mean, they were just everywhere. I mean, you couldn't even see the ground. There were so many of them. Suddenly they're all gone. Why did God bring such a thorough cleansing of this? Again, I believe it was to show Pharaoh again who was in charge, who was calling the shots. Again, showing Pharaoh, you're not God, your gods are not gods, I'm God, and I will do what I say when I want, how I want. Too undeniable. I mean, you couldn't deny this. There's no way that Pharaoh could say, oh, this was chance. No, this wasn't chance. It couldn't just happen. And showing making him submit to the superior power of the Hebrew God over all the other gods and stopping any accusation that this was chance. Well, it was just chance that the locust came, just chance that the locust left. Nonsense. But the Lord, again, noticed this. Harden Pharaoh's heart. And remember, we already talked about this. Pharaoh hardened his heart, then God agreed with him, is what that word means. So God agreed with Pharaoh and let him harden his heart even more, and he did not let the children of Israel go. And again, what a sad verse. Again, not because it was the first time we read that God hardened or agreed with Pharaoh's rebellious heart, but because there's nowhere to go for Pharaoh now except a harder and harder heart, because once and for all, he's rejected God. How sad that is. And so the plot just thickens. We'll get into next week and we'll see the ninth plague, which is the darkness over the land. And I don't know for sure what that was. I'm going to look into it more this week and see if there's any more things that pop out in my studies there as I go into it. But some say maybe it was some big kind of dust storm. And I've always thought of it as just a supernatural darkness, which I still kind of believe it is. But either way, a powerful darkness that can be felt, we'll see next week. A lot of symbolism, a lot of things that go on with this. And God, again, showing this ninth plague, it gets the darkest right before God's greatest judgment, which will be the 10th plague and taking the firstborn of all of them. So this is getting pretty intense. We'll cover 9. And maybe even get the 10th plague next week. We'll see how far we get. But as we finish this tonight, it really kind of hit me. God was doing his best to change something in Pharaoh's life. Pharaoh was just hardened to God. He wouldn't submit to God. He wouldn't allow God to take his life over. And God, quite literally in this plague, was bugging Pharaoh to death. And it got me thinking, you know what? Is God bugging some of you guys tonight to deal with something? Maybe there's some issue, you're just getting bugged to death. And I know that's kind of silly, and we smile about it, but it's something that just, it's always in your mind, it's always in your conscience, you can't let go of it, you're just bugged about it, you're bugged about it, you're bugged about it, you're locusts everywhere spiritually. And God is saying, the reason you're so bugged about it is because I'm trying to get your attention. It's an issue I want you to deal with. Now, if it's not a sinful issue, it could just be the enemy messing with you, and he does that. Sometimes the enemy bugs us, and we have to reject that. But if it's something you know is either wrong or something God wants you to deal with and you won't deal with it, then God's probably the one bugging you. And he's saying, I'm going to continue to bug you until you repent of this, soften your heart, and deal with it. And so the challenge I give us tonight is this, is don't let the spiritual locust eat up the green that's left. You know, don't let the life that you've got in you be eaten up by this thing that's it's eating you up. It's bugging you so much you're getting eaten up, you know. And all the vitality that you have is just disappearing. Deal with it tonight. You know, take it to the Lord and say, all right, God, it's time. Enough. I'm through with it. I'm going to deal with it right now. And so if that's you, you know, I want us to do that. As we pray right now and just seek the Lord, just let's take some time and just pray and say, all right, God, whatever area you need to deal with, I want you to deal with. Because it's not worth it, guys. You know, there's life is short, and serving the Lord, the Bible says, unless you have a clear conscience, you can't really serve the Lord. You know, you ever had your conscience that was seared? You know, you try to minister and you can't do it. It's hard to do. You know, I've had times where, you know, maybe right before a teaching, I've done something stupid and I know I've got to teach, and thankfully to the Lord that hadn't happened in a long time. Probably will now that I'm mentioning it, but, you know, you do something or whatever, it's that Sunday morning, you know, oftentimes when it comes church time, you know, you have this one, the enemy really attacks. Well, that happens in the pastor's family too. It's not just you guys. So you do something you wish you didn't do, and you got to call them up right before you teach. You can't even teach. You know, just forgive me. Whether you want to or not, it's time to humble yourself. Because if your conscience is not clear, it's going to bug you the whole time. And you're not going to be really a conduit that can do ministry. So if you've got something right now that you need to get right, whether it's a spouse or a kid or a friend or a whatever it might be or an issue you're dealing with, get it right because it's hindering you. It's keeping you from God using you and letting that green flourish in your life. See, it's getting eaten up.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plot line for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved his sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt. But through this, he showed his might, power, and ability to bring his people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or his ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table link. You can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville, Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.